I have to confess, I'm a little impressed with the turnout tonight, because, it's Oprah's last night, right? I don't know where I'm going to get sermon material now. But, Oprah. Interesting that on Oprah's last night, we're going to kill Moses. So, two great leaders going down in one night, courtesy Heritage Christian Fellowship. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now, the death of Moses is near, even imminent. Moses knows this because in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God told him. He said this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the time for you to die is near. So call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him.' And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting." And it goes on to share how the Lord had brought them in. The tent of meeting is not the tabernacle. It's outside the camp. It seemed to be a special place where Moses could go and be in fellowship with God. And so they were there outside the camp in the tent of meeting. Joshua comes with him, who had been picked to be Moses' successor. And we won't spend much time or any time really on him tonight, because we're going to be getting into that next week. But they go out there, and God comes in this pillar of cloud and meets them there. And Joshua is kind of commended or anointed, if you will, as the new leader of the tribe of Israel. And then chapter 31, as that ends, Moses was then instructed to write a song. It's the song of Moses. It's throughout chapter 32. I would encourage you guys to read chapter 32 and 33 on your own. We're going to pass over those for tonight. But songs that were intended for the people of Israel, that when they would go into this habitual cycle of rebelliousness against God, this song would be sung as a reminder of all the things that they had committed to with God, of their covenant with God, and more importantly, of his deliverance of them, but also of the consequences of rebellion against God, the struggles that they were going to have. And so this was a song that Moses would write through the inspiration of God all throughout chapter 32 that would be sung as a reminder to the people of Israel. And then in chapter 33, Moses goes through and blesses each of the individual tribes of Israel. And we come to chapter 34 now. And in chapter 34, it says, beginning in verse 1, "Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, and as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, but I have let you see it with your eyes. You shall not go there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. And although Moses was 127 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. And so the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end." So Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. You guys remember, you can go back to Numbers chapter 20 if you'd like to read it for yourself, but there the people of Israel were again complaining about God's provision, or in their opinion, lack thereof. In this particular case, it was water. And they were grumbling against Moses, and Moses again was getting so tired of having to hear it. And he goes to the Lord, and God gave him instruction: "You're going to go speak to the rock, water come forth, and water's going to come out of this rock to take care of him." And so what does Moses do? He goes up there and he speaks, but not to the rock that water would come forth. He speaks to the people of Israel, and he just starts chewing them out and just calling them idiots for what they're doing. Then he takes his staff and turns, and he hits the rock twice. And so it's out of his frustration, out of his arrogance, out of his flesh, he's leading the people of Israel. And though it may seem like one minor little thing to God, this was a big, big deal. because here he is out of the flesh leading the people of Israel. But even more than that, there's this large, as we know, from our macro level, if you will, view of Scripture, that God's painting this picture. He's telling this story throughout all of Scripture. And in it, even this very rock that was going to be providing water for the people of Israel, that very rock was a picture of Jesus Christ and the provision that would come forth from that. But the rock had already been hit with the staff once before. And they had already been delivered, but now Moses is coming back out of wrath and frustration, he himself, not God, and smacking this rock and beating it. And even that very picture that God's painting of who Jesus is then messed up. And beyond that, that he's leading the people out of his frustration and flesh. And this is the man who's supposed to be taking them into this promised land, this place that God has prepared for them. And God's saying to him, you can't do this of your own. I'm doing something much bigger than just finding you guys new land to live in here, Moses. And so you can't be the one to go and lead in frustration or out of your own energy. You can't do this. So as much as it pains me to do so, and I don't believe God takes any pleasure in doing these types of things with his children any more than I as a father take pleasure in disciplining my own children. But God says there's something much bigger at stake here. And he says to Moses, so you're not going in. I'll let you see it. Which I don't know if I'd want to see that or not. It's like being able to look at the cake you can't have a bite of or something when you're on a diet. You can see it, but you can't eat it. And so Moses goes up on the hill and he sees the land, but he's not taken in. And so it does say, by the way, that it's not that Moses got weak and couldn't lead the people in because he died. Actually, he died because he couldn't lead the people in. He was still vigorous and energetic and strong, and his eyes had not waxed over at all. It had nothing to do with that. But he even physically was not going to serve the purpose by which God had designed him for. And so he physically died. But I think we all know, and at different times in our life, we all have experienced some form of just kind of dying on the inside when we're not fulfilling what God has for us. And so Moses would experience that literally. But Moses is unique. And here we're coming to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and the end of the life of Moses. And we've been in Moses for a long time here. I don't want us to end on a downer with Moses. Because it's really easy to do that. And like, here he is standing on the hill and he fails. He's not going to be able to lead him in like he had originally planned. And he drops dead right there. But Moses is really unique. And tonight, we're just going to take time to point out some of the unique characteristics of Moses that set him apart of all other leaders. I mean, even frankly, well, some just basic things. Like in here, it says that the period of mourning was 30 days for Moses. Period of mourning was typically 7. So even the people themselves were very well aware of the importance Moses played to them as a nation. And so their mourning period was 30 days, but maybe even more unique in his death, he was buried by God. And I don't mean like God had someone bury him. I mean literally buried by God is what the original language here says. It goes on and it says here, we read it, that no man knows of his burial place to this day. No man. Nobody knew where Moses was buried. A lot of opinions why that is. Some people say it's because the people of Israel and their tendencies toward idolatry, they would have probably wanted to go back and we're in the promised land now, let's go get Moses and bring him in. And they would have gone and maybe dug up his body and tried to bring him in against God's will or even almost worship the guy in a sense. There's a passage, if you did your homework after this weekend's message that I gave, then you read the book of Jude this week, and you know that in Jude it tells us how Michael, the archangel, actually has a battle with Satan over the body of Moses. Really strange, kind of thrown in there kind of passage. And it's interesting, Michael and Satan kind of are at odds even by their very nature. Michael's name means who is like our God. And what got Satan kicked out of heaven? He's the guy who said, I want to be like God. So even their very nature, even their name right there says it. They're against each other. And that there's this battle that takes place over the body of Moses. Why? A lot of conjecture, a lot of ideas, a lot of opinions. Whether Satan wanted to take the body and try to use it to tempt people for idolatry, all the way to maybe Moses is one of those two witnesses in the book of Revelation that'll be appearing there in the book of Revelation, witnessing about the true Christ to the people of Israel. A lot of ideas. But Moses was very unique in his death, but he was way more unique. And what I want to focus on more tonight, just kind of in a retrospect, looking back on how unique Moses was in his life. And we're going to look just at 4 things, and that's it. Moses in his works, his relationship, his humility and his faithfulness. He was very unique. First of all, in his works. It says in his works, and by the way, all of these things, it goes on to say, look at verse 9, just so we can finish this part out. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him, and the sons of Israel had listened to him, as did the Lord commanded Moses. And since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent to him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy closes out by saying, there's never been anybody like Moses like that. Nobody was risen up like this guy. He was unique. And so he was unique. We're just going to look at four ways that he was unique. I'm sure there's many, many more. But number one, just his works. The stuff Moses did, when you look back, or I should say more specifically, the things God did through Moses, when you look back, are without equal. I mean, they're absolutely tremendous, the works. I mean, Moses was used single-handedly to deliver a group of people from slavery to the most powerful nation and military on earth at that time. This one guy, well, technically two guys, Aaron was with him, comes in, God uses him to deliver this entire nation. That's amazing. I mean, we look at guys like Abraham Lincoln, and we kind of, he's sort of the figurehead of ending slavery in America, but it wasn't him out there fighting the battles. It wasn't, I mean, this was one guy that God used to display his power through. And that's a tremendous work. And all the way through, from the Red Sea being parted, that's an amazing, I mean, we can't possibly fathom what that was like. And that's an amazing work that the Red Sea was opened like that. And from water that was bitter and the stick touches it and then it tastes good, water coming out of rocks and bread on the ground and snakes biting everybody, but now they're healed. And I mean, just constantly things going on in and through the person of Moses that are without equal. And it all started with that little burning bush. When he was out there that in the wilderness, shepherding, and he sees a bush that's on fire, and he walks over to, and the word says that he went over to inspect to try to figure out, man, what is, something's going on here. Why is that bush not burning? And the word says that when God saw that Moses had turned his attention to it and had come to investigate it, not just that he saw it in general, but that Moses was taking the time to say, what's going on here? That's when God grabbed him and spoke to him and began to use him. And he does the same kind of thing with us. I posted a little video clip on our website last night. I had a real similar, it's real similar. Yeah, there was a burning bush that was just burning. Not similar like that. But I had this really kind of minuscule little thing or example that I can share with you guys. And I have to give you a little preface for this. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I go to Costco. We're buying some stuff, way too much of whatever we needed, I'm sure. And when we were done, I said, can I get $20 cash back? Because the kids are with us and we're going to get them a couple of those fruit smoothies that they have there and let them have some of that. So we got $20 cash back, went over to the smoothie counter, bought two smoothies. Cost, what are they, like $1.50 or something a piece. So I got like roughly $17 in change and we go home. Well, I give my wife all of the change except for $5. She gets more than me because I'm a good husband. So I give her all the rest of that change, but I kept $5 because this time of year when all the lakes, Diamond Lake and stuff, are opening up, and I love to go fly fishing up there, but it's inevitable. It happens all the time. I'll get where I'm going, and I never, ever, ever have cash. I don't have a dime of cash on me right now. I never have cash. And you always have to pay $5 to park at these places, and so I usually just don't. And I'm going to get a ticket one day. So I was like, I'll take this $5 and I'll tuck it down in my wallet, like in one of those little pockets, you know what I mean, where you won't just get it usually. And then when I go up there, I'll have $5. Awesome. Fast forward. I'm at the grocery store Friday night. I'm buying food for the elders because we had a leadership meeting Friday night over at Safeway. And I'm in line at the express line. And there was a lady in line in front of me at the express line that's intent on making friends with everybody. And if I'd known that, I wouldn't have got in that line. But God had a plan. So I'm in this line, and now there's people behind me. There's people everywhere. And she's asking question after question and telling her whole life story. And I'm going, hello, express line. You know, I'm trying not to be in the flesh and failing miserably. You know what I mean? And so she's paying for her food, and she's got a card. And it's only like $20 worth of food that she's got. So she swipes it, and it's rejected. It's not enough money to pay for the food. And she's got like nothing here, right? She had a box of cookies with a big clearance sticker, $1.99. And so she tells the guy, oh man, well, you know what? Put these back and it'll probably be enough to go through, which I was just like, really? How do you, okay. So she puts the cookies back and swipes the card in, and I'm trying not to look because yeah, that's what you do, right? You don't watch that. You just kind of, oh, what's magazine rack? Ooh, can't look at that. Candy bars, you know, stuff like whatever. And so she's doing her thing, and sure enough, the card goes through and she goes on her way. And so now he's ringing my food up, right? And we're like gentlemen, not asking each other any questions. And so as I'm sitting there, it suddenly kind of occurs to me as I'm sitting there and thought, her cookies are still sitting like right there. I should buy her cookies and go find her in the parking lot and take them to her. And then I entered into the argument. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just do it. Nah, dude, don't do it. She's already gone. Doesn't really matter. It's bad for her, cookies. She doesn't need cookies. Yeah, but come on, it's more than just cookies, man. This is a chance. She's doing something nice. And yeah, I don't, but still, she said something about being in the hospital. Maybe there's a sugar thing. She doesn't need those kind of things. The other voice is over here like, maybe this is God telling you to buy her the cookies. You don't want to do this. Why would God want her to have cookies? And why would, they're just $1.99. If you want her to have cookies, you know, and it just keeps going. So finally, by the time I come to the thing, you know what, maybe God's telling me to do that, and I'd rather be found faithful than unfaithful, so I'll buy the cookies. But by the time I finally come to that conclusion, it's too late. I mean, she's long gone, and the guy's already rung up all my stuff, and now I feel guilty. So I don't buy her cookies, and I'm walking out of the store, and literally as I'm walking through the store where the doors are opening up, the electrical doors right there at Safeway, I'm literally saying, okay, God, if that was you, and if you sent someone my way that I could just bless, I totally blew that. And I apologize. Lord, send someone else. Send me another opportunity that I can help somebody out. Now, I am parked in the front row, Joe, right there. It's what? Not even 10 seconds to walk from the door of Safeway to the first parking spot that you get to right there, okay? So I walk to the, Lord, just send somebody else my way. I blew it. I'm really sorry. I won't do that again. 10 seconds, walk to the truck, unlock it. I'm putting the bags in the truck right then when I hear, excuse me, pal, and I turn, and there's a guy that's walked up to me here at the truck. I don't know where he came from. Didn't see him coming. He's just right there behind me. Hey, My wife and I were out of gas, and we're just trying to get some gas money over here. Do you have any cash that you can give me? And I'm like, man, sorry, I'm a plastic guy. I never, ever have cash. I just don't. Hey, don't worry about it, man. It's no big deal. And so he walks off. So as he's walking off and I'm putting the card in there, I'm reminded, there's $5 in your wallet. And then the argument begins again. You know, how pathetic is this? 10 seconds ago, Lord, I swear, I'm watching for it now, Lord. I will not miss this. And I could count on one hand the times people have come up to me and done that in a parking lot before. 10 seconds earlier, I will not fail you. I'm on it. I'm looking around for chances everywhere. Where are they? And the guy comes up, and now here he goes. Just give him the $5. He's probably going to buy beer or something. Man, he doesn't need that. You know, if it's not cookies, it's beer. Apparently, God's very discretionary about how money's used. No, it's not. Just do it. You just said. And so I'm like, hey, dude, hey, come here. And he comes up, and I was like, hey, you know what, man? I never have cash, ever. So this is from God, man. This is totally not from me. This is from God. Jesus wants you to have this. Just $5. That'll get you like, I don't know, a thimble of gas. But here you go. And I give it to him. And the guy just, he totally just, man, God is so good to me. Thank you, man. Lord bless you. And he goes on about his way. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, I just wanted some attention. But no, I tell you guys that story to say, like, it's so easy to miss what's going on around us. It's so easy. I mean, 10 seconds earlier, I will not miss this one, Lord. Send me someone to bless. God's like, all right. All right, let's see. 10 seconds later, and I almost missed it anyway. Moses sees, and I know, granted, it's a burning bush, I understand, but in all honesty, is that any less miraculous than from a 10-second time frame of saying, Lord, send me someone to help. There he is, just like that. And Moses took the time to notice what was going on, and from that moment, God used him to do amazing, ridiculous things simply because he was available and faithful to let God do those kind of things. Amazing works. Man, if we're like Moses, make ourselves available, God can do. He might not part Diamond Lake for you to get across. He might not. Who's to say? But he can do amazing things if we'll just allow him the opportunity to do that, if we'll watch for it. And if you, well, lesson number two, if you pray for that, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised if the opportunity actually comes. So you might think about that before you pray if you're serious, but pray for it and then watch and see if he doesn't send you an opportunity. So the works, number two is his relationship was unique. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 right there. In verse 10, it says, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. God knew Moses face to face. They had a very unique relationship. Moses and God had a relationship with each other face to face. They had this interchange and this communication line that was open between each other long before the law was given to Moses. And we recognize or remember Moses in a lot of ways as the lawgiver, but Moses had this relationship with God, and yet how often do we feel like we need to get our lives in order and live in some way in accordance with the law in order to bring ourselves into a position to have any sort of fellowship with God? We kind of get that backwards so really easily. Moses had a relationship with God outside of the law. It grew closer, and yeah, there were things that happened, but man, God and Moses had interchanged before the law was ever given. And so can we. Our relationship with God is not based on our performance, on how we obey the law or not. Our relationship with God is available to us there free through Jesus Christ. So he was unique in his relationship with God, that face-to-face relationship. Number three, he was unique in his humility. Numbers 12:3 says, and I always chuckle saying this because Moses wrote this, but in Numbers 12:3 it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. And if you were to say that to me, yeah, well, what are my strong suits? I'm very humble. I'm more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. It would kind of destroy your claim for humility, right? But God doesn't call him out on that. God honors that. In fact, God inspires him to write that. It's there in Scripture that Moses was unique. And here's the thing to think about that. We just talked about his works, and we just talked about his relationship with God. Most people who do amazing, huge works don't end up humble. And most people that have super close relationships to really famous, powerful people aren't that humble. You know people about that, that they're just name dropping all the time? Maybe they met like Michael Jordan once at a baseball card or basketball card signing. And you're like, you met Michael Jordan? Yeah, me and Michael, I talked to him the other day. And he starts, you know, first name basis, of course. And me and Michael, we go way back. And he's totally just bragging over the fact that he met Michael Jordan. Or when people do certain things, like especially guys, when they want to talk about high school football or baseball feats that they did back in the day, you know, I could throw a pigskin clear over that mountain, or, you know, that kind of stuff. They're just not very humble in how they go about those things. But Moses is doing all of this stuff, and yet the word says that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. That's very unique for a leader. And number four was in his faithfulness. Moses was dedicated to God, and he was dedicated to God's people like very few people in Scripture, save Jesus himself, that we come across. His dedication was unbelievable. He knew God face to face. He regularly met with God. They even have this tent of meeting here. And he was a very faithful servant of God's will. You find Moses all the time saying, Moses said, right after God said, tell the people. And he's faithfully serving as this mediator between them, going to the people, then going to God, and then going to the people and going to God, regardless of whether they deserved it or not. In fact, it's the times when they deserved it the least that the faithfulness of Moses shows up even more than ever. Because the times when they had blown it so bad that God is ready to wipe them off the face of the earth, that's when Moses' faithfulness shines the most. Because that's when he throws himself before God and is mediating on their behalf, saying, Lord, spare them, or take me too. He was a tremendous, faithful leader. He was faithful to God, and he was very faithful to God's people. Now, in Deuteronomy 18:15, it says this. This is Moses' words again. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. In Deuteronomy 18, he says to the people, the Lord is going to raise up a leader from among you like me. and you're going to listen to him, which would be an advantage over what Moses did. They didn't tend to listen to Moses a whole lot. And as we know, moving on down the road, Jesus Christ became that better than Moses. For example, we can look at each of those four areas, and quickly, for the sake of time, we're going to point these out. Look at the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and how he, in these areas, not only did what Moses did, but did it either to a better degree or to completion. For example, works. In John chapter 21, we're about to get to it right here at the very end of the gospel. After stories about walking on water and feeding 5,000 and dying on the cross and raising from the dead and appearing to people and walking through walls and all these kinds of things, it says, man, and these are just a few of the things that Jesus did. And it even says, if all the things that he did were written down, not even the world itself could contain the volumes that would be written. The works that Jesus Christ did are unbelievable. But the difference is like Moses' works ended at his death. And we go on to this next guy, Joshua, which is the same name, by the way, in the Hebrew as Jesus. Jesus' works are still continuing, because this idea of if these works were written, not even the world itself could contain the volumes that would be written. But Scripture goes on to call you and I living epistles. That even our own lives are this unfolding work of Jesus Christ, that he's still writing these stories all around us. Jesus' work didn't end with his death. It really just began, frankly, and it's still continuing to this very day. So in works, there's this uniqueness. In relationship, I mean, how do you have a relationship with God better than actually being God? I mean, that's a little advantage, I understand. But even in his humanity, In Mark 1:35, it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a secluded place, and was praying there. And throughout Scripture, we see Jesus making a habit of going and spending this time. He, in his dying prayer in John 17, he talks about how, Lord, may these people, all of his disciples, be one as you and I are one. And he's talking about this unity. And even in that human kind of devotional setting, Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned. He's saying that Jesus himself, in a prophetic passage about Jesus, was in this habitual routine of morning by morning getting up and conversing and having this ongoing relationship with the Lord. And God would put his words, his will, into the body, the person of Jesus Christ, even there. In the same way that God gave his word to Moses, and Moses was the one, the mediator, who went back and forth between the people, sharing, thus saith the Lord. And the word tells us specifically that in the beginning, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So not only was it the word of God that was being transformed, but Jesus was the living embodiment of that very word. So it was a very unique relationship. Number three, his humility. I mean, Philippians 3 all day, right? I mean, says it all. I mean, Moses goes from number two in command, or in the house, I should say, of Egypt, so being raised in Pharaoh's very home, in a place of authority, in a place of power, of education, of money, of comfort, and all of those things are pushed aside. And when you read Hebrews chapter 12, it says that he decided that to live in poverty with God was better to live in sin in the comforts of Egypt. And so there was an amount of humility that Moses was choosing when he left behind all of this stuff in Egypt and chose to follow God, and that God's will would be fulfilled in his own life. But to a much greater degree, Jesus Christ, God in heaven, to give that up and to be confined to this, to these bodies of flesh, to have to learn to walk and to talk and to eat and to go through all of those things, to have to deal with, from the scrape, even just to deal with the temptations alone. Though yes, he came out victorious over all of them. I mean, over and over and over, Scripture is full of examples of humility that Jesus Christ exemplified. And that's before you even get to the cross. And in Philippians chapter 3, he totally humbled himself, was obedient even to death on the cross on our behalf. The humility of Jesus Christ is absolutely without parallel. The only reason Moses could say he was the most humble man on all the earth is because Jesus wasn't physically alive walking around at the exact same time. And number four, there's this, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He was faithful to God, Lord, not my will, but thine. But he was also faithful to God's people. In John 17, 12, he says this, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. And in Mark 10, 45, it says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And just as Moses, when the people were the least deserving of faithfulness, that's when Moses' faithfulness shined even the brightest. That's when Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's where in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, when we are faithless, he is faithful still. And so Jesus' faithfulness is never more obvious to us than when he's on the cross and while humanity itself is slaying the very one who came to save them, and yet he stayed. As has been said before, the greatest act of love is the fact that Jesus Christ stayed on the cross. Instead of just saying, you know what, forget it. They're just not worth it. It was love that kept Jesus Christ on the cross. It was will and faithfulness. It was not nails that kept him there. And he is so faithful for us. And he goes on to say, even though the most difficult part of the crucifixion for Jesus Christ was the fact that there was that time when God had to, because of the sin of the world being poured on him, God turned his back on him and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that he can say to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is so faithful, so faithful. I had this whole little thing planned to talk about tonight that I'm going to save for another time about this idea of faithfulness and about how lacking it is in so many, how we struggle so much with faithfulness. And we can look at the stories of Moses and the things that Moses did with awe, because like I said, it's really easy to end the story of Moses on a bad note. Like, he was going to make it, but he blew it, and so he doesn't get in, and so he dies, and then everybody else moves on into the promised land. But the life of Moses ought not be remembered in the negative overall, because Moses was an incredibly faithful, obedient servant who did amazing works through great humility. Moses' life is without equal. It's unbelievable. But he still didn't get to enter in. But that's where we have this huge advantage over Moses, in a sense, in this picture. Because we are the people of Israel in that story who, though they were there, and yeah, that one unbelieving generation died off, but the ones to follow weren't exactly a whole lot better. They just weren't. And we'll see that as we move on into the next book. But yet, Joshua, Yeshua, the name, again, same as Jesus, brings them into that promised land, to that place that God had prepared and promised for them, and they get to go in and inherit that. And the same is absolutely true for us, that even though in all the ways that we fail and all the things that should disqualify us from being able to inherit this place that God has provided for us, in spite of all of that kind of stuff, that's where Jesus' blood has paid the admission for us. It's where his faithfulness shines the brightest. And that's where he's the one who is able to bring us in through this tremendous work of grace. Where Moses failed at being able to bring the people in, Jesus is the better than Moses who succeeded and brings us in. And it's through a tremendous work of grace. And even with Moses himself, we see in Matthew 17, when Jesus takes those disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they are praying, and Jesus goes, and suddenly it says, Moses and Elijah appear with him. And there they are on the mountain in the promised land. Moses snuck in the back door, though he didn't deserve it, brought in still. Moses, who for those who would believe the truth or to believe the prophetic implications of whether that is or isn't Moses in the book of Revelation, either way, Moses is definitely recorded in the book of Hebrews as an absolute pillar of faith. One of the great cloud of witnesses who cheers us on even to this very day. There's going to be an opportunity for us one day to be able to stand face to face with Moses and say, what was that like, man? What was that like to get to go up on the mountain? And to, I mean, you led people that drove you nuts so many times you wanted to quit. You know you wanted to quit, Moses, but you kept doing it only to get that close and to fail. And Moses is going to say, but have you seen the lamb having just been slain? Have you seen what he did for you and I? Man, if I had died 1,000 deaths on that mountain, It's nothing compared to what he went through and all of that faithful service, whether the people deserved it or not. It wasn't for them. It was for him. It was for him. Let's pray. Father, may that be true of us.